I'd ask you to turn, please, to the letter to the Ephesians, to chapter 6. We're still continuing the series that we began some time ago on Christian discipleship. And the theme that we have before us today is the theme of spiritual warfare. And looking back on my misspent youth, we used to use this hymn book, not the red one that we have here. This is the old Redemption Hymns. And one of the things that used to be very popular in those days was a theme on warfare. And you know, in the last number of years, we've come through, and I think particularly in this country, we came through the Vietnam War with all the tragedies that it visited on this country. And then we had the Korean War. We've had the Gulf War. We've had the Desert Storm. We've had the war in Iraq. We've had the war in Afghanistan. And people have tended to a large degree to move away from this kind of militaristic thought. The pacifism has been very manifest. And I think as you go through some of the more modern hymn books, many of those old hymns that we used to sing have been eliminated. And I was just looking briefly this morning at some of them. Great old hymns. And conquerors are we through the blood, through the blood. God will give us victory through the blood. Through the Lamb for sinners slain, yet who lives and reigns again, more than conquerors are we. And then there's another one that, who are the soldiers of Jesus Christ? Who are they? What is the fight that they wage on earth? Why do they watch and pray? And it goes on. They're stepping bravely onward. They are eager with the hope of youth and so on. There's others that we used to sing. And many of those kinds of hymns, one that was a favorite of ours when I was at Sakeji School just as a little boy, was Marching Beneath the Banner, Fighting Beneath the Cross, Trusting in Him Who Saves Us, Ne'er Shall We Suffer Loss. Singing the songs of homeland, loudly the chorus rings, we march to fight in our armor bright at the call of the King of Kings. And many of those old kinds of hymns, I think that they challenged us in the kind of lives that we lived. Because we have to recognize that when we look into the scriptures, that the imagery of warfare is one that is frequently found. And the passage that we want to look at here in Ephesians chapter 6 really deals with this to a very large degree, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 10, and we'll read down to verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that supplication may be given, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we trust that the Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of his word. As we look at this concept, I think what we need to recognize, first of all, is the fact that we are in a war. And as we think of the kind of war that we're talking about, We need to recognize, first of all, the arena in which we fight. Eric Sauer has written a wonderful little book called In the Arena of Faith, where he deals with many of these issues. And as we look at it, and it's interesting that here, as the Apostle Paul, writing under the leading of the Holy Spirit, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And this is the fifth time in this letter where he has used this little expression, "in the heavenlies." So what he is speaking about here is not a literal battle with the kind of armor that we would imagine today with F-16s and all the kind of armaments that they use today, but rather that this is something which is being done in heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle that all of us who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus are waging as we go through our lives day by day. And there's an illustration of it back in the Old Testament. Many Bible teachers have drawn a comparison between the book of Joshua in the Old Testament and the book of Ephesians, this letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament, because there are parallels here. And you recall that back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, they'd gone through the desert, God was going to bring them into what he had promised, a land that he had promised to them, a land that was going to be flowing with milk and honey. But you recall that when they got to the borders of the land, in hesitating to go in, they sent in some spies. And the spies, 10 of those spies, came back with a terrible report. They said, "Oh, it's a wonderful land, yes. This is a great place to go to, but the city's there. The walls go up so high, and we saw giants there, and when we looked at them, we felt like grasshoppers in their sight. We were just so insignificant," and they did not want to go in and fight. But you recall that 40 years later, ultimately God did take them into that land. And there are some who would tell us that the promised land that is spoken of there in the book of Joshua would illustrate for us heaven. But I would want to suggest to you that there's not going to be any war in heaven. We're not going to be fighting battles there. And so when you look at the concepts of this war, it deals with the life that we're living here. And when the children of Israel went into that land that had been promised to them, they had to fight. And again we find that there were enemies that they came up against. And so here, when it talks about this fight that we're fighting, it's a fight that we're doing here. And although in chapter 1, the apostle tells us that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, that doesn't mean that we sit back with our arms folded and, as the hymn writer has put it, we're carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. There's a war to be fought, and it's being fought in a spiritual realm. This is not heaven. It's not even a destination. This is something that God has brought us into. And as we go through our lives, we are going to be fighting in this arena, the arena of heavenly places, here but present in this world in which we live. And then, of course, if we are going to be fighting a battle, we need to know who the enemy is. Who is our adversary? And again, as the apostle uses the illustration here, he tells us about a number of these kind of enemies that we're facing. And I think that the first thing that we need to remind ourselves about is the fact that this enemy is very real. You know, there are those who mock the concept of a spiritual battle and a spiritual enemy. And they characterize it, or they cartoonize even. Is that a proper word? I'm not sure. This man with horns and dressed in red underwear and a pitchfork in his hand, you know, and they kind of make fun of the whole concept of this enemy. But the Word of God is very clear that there is a real enemy to be met, and it is spoken of here as those who are spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so there is a vast army that is out there that is going to be opposed to us in our lives as we lead these lives, run our lives day by day. Not only that, This is a very ruthless enemy. It's one who is going to use every means in his arsenal to try and get through to us in his attacks against us in order to wound us and bring us down. And I want to remind you that in any battle, there are casualties. I was just looking at a verse in Revelation chapter 13, and we're reminded there that there's a day coming when power was given to those who are these kind of hosts to fight against the people of God and to kill them. There are definitely casualties in this fight. And many of us, I'm sure, can look back to people that we grew up with who in early life seemed to be fervent, earnest Christians, active in the things of God. And we look around today and we wonder, where are they? And we wonder, why are they not going on? And I would suggest to you that this battle in which we live, there are casualties. And it's a sad thing. And so therefore, we who are in this battle, we who are going on in this journey day by day, we need to keep this in mind, and we need to be aware of the fact, first of all, of the reality of the enemy that we face, and then the fact of his subtlety, his ruthlessness against us. And there are two things that are spoken of here when it speaks about the weapons that they use. First of all, we notice down in verse 16 that it talks about the fiery darts. And of course, these are things which are open and which would be evident to us, things which come against us, and we recognize them as being very dangerous as far as they're concerned. But then we're also told that that there is the wiles of the devil. That is those secret attacks, those subtle attacks. And again, I look back to our days when we were living in Africa and the insurgency was going on, and there were certain ones that you recognized as being enemies. They were coming in across the borders and they were fighting, and we're seeing the same kind of things going on in Iraq at the present time with the battles that are being fought there. Enemies who are recognized right out. They're out in front. They're open and obvious as we see them. But then there are those that are more subtle, those that we don't recognize, those that come in and infiltrate into the ranks sometimes even of those who are the spiritual soldiers, and sometimes they get tripped up, and so they become casualties in this war. And so we recognize the fact of the reality of the enemy and his ruthlessness, but we notice too that they have a leader, one who is their ruler. And again, it's interesting that the apostle, in writing about him, uses two separate terms in reminding us of the kind of person that he is. First of all, in verse 11, he says that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word there, that word devil, comes literally from a word which means the slanderer, the whisperer, the one who is going to spread rumors and is going to bring difficulty into our lives. We know what slander is like, and slander is one of the hardest things to meet and to fight against and to be able to overcome. Because so often, even in slander, there's sometimes an element of truth in it. And that becomes the difficulty. How do you deal with some of these kinds of things? And so here it talks about the subtleties of this one who is a slanderer. And here he is. He's presented to us as the one who is the ruler. But then in verse 16, we're told that he is also the wicked one, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And if, in fact, the name slanderer is the kind of person that he is, this is the kind of thing that characterizes him, that he is characterized by wickedness, and therefore he is the one that we need to be on our guard against. And so here, as we look at the war, the adversary that we have. And then, of course, as we think of this, we're reminded of the kind of attacks that come. And again, these fall into these two different categories. First of all, you get the overt attacks. Peter, in his letter, as he writes to us, he talks about the roaring lion. He says, Satan is like a roaring lion going about whom he may devour. And you get tempted sometimes to start on lion stories. I'm going to refrain. But, you know, you meet a lion, the enemy is obvious. The danger is obvious. And you're going to run for your life from the roaring lion. But then we're also told in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that sometimes this enemy comes disguised as an angel of light. And so there is not only the overt attacks, those attacks that we can recognize and that we're to be on our guard against them as they come, but also that we're to be aware that sometimes the enemy is going to try and slip in these kind of attacks against us, deceiving us. And unfortunately, we live in a world today where there are people who claim to be ministers of the gospel, and we find that so often some of the things that they're promoting, some of the things that they're speaking about are so totally opposed to the things of Scripture, and we need to be on our guard that we know about these things. I was with my nephew yesterday, and he was telling me about a man, and if I were to tell you his name or his antecedents, you would be very aware of him. And he came from stock that was very committed to the Word of God. And this man today, a grandson of the same person, is now teaching what is called open theism, which means that God does not know everything and that God is continuing to learn and to grow and to develop in his knowledge and that God reacts to our actions. Are we aware of these things? How can we meet these things? These are attacks, subtle attacks that are being made on our faith, on the truth of the gospel, and we need to be conscious of these things. And so here are the kinds of things, the war in which we're engaged, and the place that we're fighting it is here in this life. There's a spiritual battle going on, and we need to be prepared as we live our lives day by day. But the passage that we have in front of us here reminds us that we've not been left unprepared. God has provided us with weapons with which we can fight. And you know, it's an encouragement to me as I read this passage that twice over the Apostle Paul calls it the armor of God. It's not something that I am responsible for. It's not something that I have to kind of generate myself. It's the armor of God, and God has provided it for us. And so we're encouraged in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God. And again in verse 13, we're told to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And so here there is a provision has been made for us. And we're not going to have time to go into a lot of detail. There's six specific items that are mentioned for us here in this passage. And it's interesting as you go down the list that there is nothing for your back. Because you see, we're not supposed to turn and run. You know, they talk about the Irishman. He says he would rather be a coward for 5 minutes than dead all his life. But you know, we're supposed to stand and fight. And this is the thing that God has provided for us. And we're told that God has given us the Scriptures that in these things we might be thoroughly equipped for righteousness and for all that we need in our lives day by day. And so as you look at the list that he has here, I want to suggest that again, they perhaps fall into three categories. First of all, they're the categories of our beliefs. Because it talks about the truth. It says, gird your waist with truth. And this is the belt that is going to bind everything together. And in order to know, in order to have the truth, we're going to have to know it. It's going to be have to be something that we're familiar with. And so as God has given us his word, we're responsible for knowing this. And I have to say that I look back in my life in times when I wasted all kinds of times in becoming familiar with the truths of God, those things which God has given to us. I thank God for the fact that I grew up in a Christian family, that from my earliest childhood I was being taught many of these truths from God. I thank God for Sakeji School, where day after day, every day, we had to learn a memory verse. And I didn't always do it, you know. I kind of sat in the back of the class for when they were going. They would start at the beginning of the class, and you'd have to recite the verse. And by the time they went right round the class and got to me at the back corner, I'd heard it enough times that I was able to pass myself off on it. But that's not real memorization. But you see, we need to learn. And I do thank God that many of those things have stuck to a degree. You know, they say about the woman that one day she was talking to the preacher, and she says, you know, I've tried and tried to memorize the Word of God, but she says, my mind is just like a sieve. It just seems to run right through. And the preacher said, well, that's all right. He says, you know what water does when it runs through a sieve? It cleans it. And if we are saturating our lives and filling our lives with the truths of the Word of God, it is going to keep our lives clean. The truth is going to be there and is going to have its effect in our lives. And this is what is going to hold us together as we go through our lives, just as the belt does here. And then the second thing that we have with regard to our beliefs is the fact of righteousness. And we're told that we're to take the breastplate of righteousness. And I ask myself sometimes, what is actually intended here by this thought of righteousness? And I would suggest that it's absolute uprightness. You know, the Word of God in the Old Testament talks about the plumb bob. And these are things that, you know, with laser beams and all this stuff that we have today, we don't know so much. But, you know, when I was, again, learning my trade, I had to make one of those, you know, and it's this heavy weight that hangs on the end of a string, and you put it against the wall, and it tells you that the wall is straight. And then you have spirit levels that you put, and it tells you whether they're level. And I'm reminded when we were first married, we were living in Zambia, living with another missionary, and he was training some people to be bricklayers. And he gave them all the equipment, and he gave them the plumb bobs, and he gave them the spirit levels, and he showed them how to set up the corners correctly so that that would get the rest of the building going in the right direction. And then he would go off and leave them, and he came back, and everything was out of true, and it was off center, and he'd have to knock the whole thing down and tell them, start again and use the tools that you... Righteousness. And there has to be this standard of uprightness, of absolute conformity to those requirements that God has. And God calls it here a breastplate. And you know, as you think of the breastplate, it's interesting that back in those Roman times, there were two kinds of breastplates. That it was that which went from the neck right down to the loins, and it covered the whole front of the person, so that the vital organs of that person would be protected. And this is the concept here, that this enemy, as he comes to attack us, he's going to try and deflect us from that path of uprightness, that path of truth, that path of that which conforms to the will and the standards of God. And my heart is going to have to be kept true. And my life is going to have to be kept true. And those things that I do day by day, these things are going to have to be protected. And the lifestyle that I live, as I live it day by day, and I'm going to have to make sure that it is that which is being protected by the truth of God. And then the third thing that we have here is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sandals that you put on your feet, the kind of way that you walk, the things, the places that you go. And I've told this story here before, and I think it's worth retelling. that back in the days when they used to have carriages in England, that there was a nobleman that was needing a new person to drive his carriage. And there were a number of people that came to apply for the job as the coachman, whatever they would call them. And near the place where the estate was, there was a very narrow road with a steep drop-off on the one side. And as each applicant came in, he would say to them, "Well, you know that road, how close do you think you'd be able to drive the carriage to the edge of that road?" And the first man said, "Well, I'm great at controlling the horses, and I think I could maybe get within a foot of the drop-off." "Oh," and then he brought the second, and he'd heard what the first man said. "Well, I could get maybe within 6 inches of it." Finally, the one man came in and he said, "Well, what about you? How?" He said, "I would stay as far away from it as I could." He says, "You're the man that I want to be my coachman." You see, sometimes we flirt, we dabble with things that aren't right, and the places that we go and the ways in which we walk. And here, as the apostle writes about this, he says, "Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that as I go day by day, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, which is in me, can be shared with others, that there's going to be nothing in my life, nothing in my character, which is going to contradict the things that I say as I live my life day by day." You know, this is something that has been pointed out again and again, and I think it's worth noting again that when Luke sits down to write the Acts of the Apostles, he tells us about all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And that is the right order, that my life and my actions have to conform with the things that I say, that my life has to be in harmony with these truths that have been revealed to me and which I profess to believe, so that as I live day by day, it's going to bring peace into the lives of others. And of course, later the apostle is able to write about having peace with God. And I want to just take a moment, and I want to challenge hearts that are here this morning. Maybe all of us are believers in the Lord Jesus, but I want to ask you again, do you really know this? Has this been an experience in your life? Can you really say that those who are at enmity with God now have peace with God? You see, the Lord Jesus came to make peace. He came to make peace by the blood of his cross. And each of us born into this world are born into a world of sin as people who are sinners by nature and by practice. But God says that the Lord Jesus Christ died to deal with that question of sin. And as we trust in him, that war that we're fighting, that we tend to fight against God by our natural inclinations, is now going to be brought to an end, and we can have peace with God. And then we can know the peace of God, that peace which God wants to give us as we live our lives day by day. And even as we fight this spiritual battle, as we go on day by day, we can know what it is to have peace with God, and the peace of God garrisoning and protecting our hearts as we live day by day. The second category that we have here, and I have to hurry on, is the fact of the shield of faith. And if the first three things had to do with our beliefs, I would suggest that this has to do with our boldness, the kind of life that I live. You see, really, in a sense, the shield of faith is that which is going to withstand the attacks that are made. And again, as I started to say, the Roman soldiers had two kinds of shields. One was a full-length shield that covered them just about from head to foot, and then they had a small one that they carried on their arm, and so they were able to use these in whatever kind of attack was going to come against them. But you see, it was something which was defensive. And this again is the thing that is being stressed for us here. Taking the shield of faith. And if we have, in fact, by faith, taken the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we know him as that one who has provided for us, and we're resting in him, resting in his promise, we can know the reality of that protection that he wants to give us day by day. The shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then the third thing, and it's interesting that of all of these items that are listed for us here, this is the only one which is actually aggressive. It's that which with which we fight. It's that with which we go out and with which we're able to defeat the enemy, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so God has given us his Word, that which is able to lead us and guide us and train us and protect us. And as we use it day by day, we notice that it is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we have, first of all, the armor of God, and then here you have the Word of God. I was struck recently in a number of passages. I was sharing this with some of the men earlier. One of the judges in the book of Judges, a man who is a left-handed man, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but you know, the left-handed people very often were considered as being handicapped in one way or another. And he was a man who took the very handicap that he had and prepared a weapon of aggression. He made a sword, and he wore it on his right side instead of on his left side, where the sword ordinarily was. But it was a two-edged dagger that he had. And he was able to take that dagger and use it on behalf of the truth of God and to defeat the enemy with that. And then we go over to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we find there in chapter 4 and verse 12, it speaks about the Word of God, which is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and which is able to divide even to the conscience and to the very soul and spirit, the Word of God which God has given to us. And then when Rex was here having those special meetings, the one evening he spoke about that one who is going to come forth in a coming day, who is the living Word of God. And we read there in the book of Revelation that he comes out, and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with which he can defeat the enemy. And so God has given to us this weapon that we're able to use day by day. But again, can I emphasize this fact that unless we know it, how are we going to be able to use it? And so as God has given to us this tremendous preparation that he's provided for us, we're able to use it day by day. You know, it's all scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. And D.L. Moody, writing about this one time, said that a mutilated Bible is a broken sword. And again, the story is told about a dear old lady that was attending a certain church, and she had a very liberal leader in the church. And he would be reading the Bible, and he would say, well, you know, you can't really trust this piece of the Bible. And so she would tear it out. And then a little later, well, you know, this is, after all, this is just a myth, and so we can't really believe it. And so she'd tear that piece. And after about a year, she came and she presented this Bible to her minister. And he looked at it and he said, what have you been doing? And she said, well, all the pieces that you told that I couldn't trust, she says, I've got rid of them, and this is your Bible. What kind of a Bible do we have? Do we really know and believe the truth of the Word of God? As Moody says, a mutilated Bible is a broken sword. And God has given us this possession that we might have, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we might use it in boldness, our Bibles that can be used day by day in this battle in which we fight. But then, that's not the end of where the writer speaks to us here, because he tells us that we have to be on our guard. And it's been interesting, again, reading through some of the stories in the Old Testament of how they defeated some of the enemies, where they would lay an ambush, and then they would come with a sort of a frontal attack. And when the people that were being attacked came out to meet this attack, those that were in ambush would rise up and come in behind them, and they would be defeated. And you see, the lesson is that we have to be on our guard. And so the apostle, as he writes here, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And you know, as I looked at that, I found it interesting because here it gives us the extent of this watchfulness. And I was struck by the fact that here in this verse, four times it uses the little word all. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see, there's no area of our lives that is being left out here. And here, as we think about this, and you remember that again, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy towards the end of his life, his desire was that prayer and supplications, requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all men. And so we're reminded here that there is no area of our lives that needs to be neglected when it comes to this area of prayer. But notice too, it says that as we pray, we're to use it not only all kinds of prayer, but for all occasions. It says, praying always with all perseverance. And as I thought about this, here it says that every moment of the day. I was interested the first time I read the biography of Harold St. John, written by his daughter. She said that Mr. St. John, as he would go out, he would practice ambulatory prayer. As he went down the road and as he saw flowers, he would thank God for the beauty of the world in which he lived. And as he would see something else, he would just, and as he went along, his whole life just permeated with prayer. And isn't this something which is so important for us? No time is inappropriate. There are times, I know, and I feel that this is maybe one area in which in recent times some of our assemblies, and maybe our assembly here, have lost out, that we've not put the emphasis on the prayer meeting that we should have. But you know, those quiet times when we pray ourselves, those times of emergency. You remember Nehemiah when he went in to see the king and he had a sad face and he thought, boy, the end has come. And the king said, Nehemiah, why are you looking so sad? And he says, I prayed and I said. He prayed. They call it arrow prayers, you know, shot off to heaven, just in that moment, so that he would have the right words. And then he was able to make his request to the king. And sometimes there are those emergencies that come up in our lives. And there's no time that's inappropriate. We don't have to get down on our knees. We don't have to adopt a certain posture. All occasions, with all perseverance, always persisting in prayer. And then, what is the scope of that prayer? Its entirety is for all the saints. And I thank God for those who have prayed for me and for us and for our work and for things that go on. And we need so much to pray for one another. And here the apostle, as he reminds us of this battle in which we're engaged, he says there's a war to be fought and we're to be engaged in it. And God has given to us all that is necessary that we might fulfill those things day by day. He's given us the armor. He's made us aware of the arena in which we fight. He's told us who the enemy is. So there is no excuse. And then he says, be on your guard, watch. So I trust that God will enable us, even as we go out into this new day, that we'll be able to take these things and put them into practice in our lives, that it might be to the glory of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for these things which we've been reminded of this morning. We thank thee for the provision that thou hast made for us, that while it is true that we are engaged in a war and that the enemy is very strong and that attacks can come sometimes even at the most unexpected times, we thank thee that thou hast made every provision for us. And so we pray that thou hast enabled us to be watchful and to take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand and to be a support for one another as we go on in our lives day by day. We commit ourselves into thee with thanksgiving in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.